Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. You know, I gotta tell you, I'm glad that you are here this morning. I sort of woke up in a panic this morning and realized that between the coronavirus and daylight savings time and the start of spring break, I thought I might be the only one that shows up this morning. And so I'm really glad to see you this morning. We are making our way through Lent. We're trying to clear out some of the distractions and the noise to focus on listening to that still small voice that comes to us in the most surprising of way. And I know that sometimes that can be hard to do. I know a man that was convinced that his wife needed a new hearing aid, and he decided one day just to figure out just how bad her hearing loss was. And so he was sitting in his recliner, and she was in the next room, and so he just sort of said, in a normal volume, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And there was no response whatsoever, and so he thought, well, just as I expected. And so he tried it again, a little louder this time, and he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And again, no response whatsoever. And he thought, well, I knew it was bad. I didn't know how bad it was. And so he yelled as loud as he could, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And there was no response. And so once again, he thought, my goodness, it is, how am I going to break this to her? And about that time, he looked up and she said, standing right in front of him, for the third time, "Meatloaf." You know, we laugh, but how many of us put God through that same test? That we make requests, we question God, we even demand from God only to not hear, or maybe a better way to say that is to not listen to what God asks or demands or even has to offer us. And then we walk away wondering if God is still speaking in the world today. I think learning how to listen is one of the most difficult things that we do. It's true in our relationship with our parents, with our children, with our spouses, our coworkers, and it is certainly true with God. But at some point in all of these relationships, that not only is it difficult, but it is also one of the most important. The scripture that you're about to hear this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, from the Hebrew scriptures, what we oftentimes refer to as the Old Testament. It's from a section of the Bible that focuses on the prophets. And when we think of prophets, we need to be clear about what we're talking about here this morning, because I think that a lot of us have a misguided notion of who they were and sort of what they did and what their role was. We tend to view them as sort of fortune tellers, right? People that could see into the future and know what was going to happen. But that's not exactly an accurate description of what they did. In biblical times, just as today, a prophet is someone who looked at the world around them and saw what was happening and put their ear to the ground and sort of listened to the cries and the struggles and then would speak the truth, predicted the future based on what's going on now. In other words, you know, would say, if we keep doing this, the result will be. It's like naming the natural consequences of your current actions. If I suddenly developed a drug problem, and someone came to me and said, "You know, Russ, if you continue down this path, your life, your marriage, your career will be in ruin." The person that speaks the truth comes to me and speaks that truth, bringing the very voice of God into my life. The problem, of course, is that those in power didn't always appreciate that level of truth-telling. And Elijah was a prophet, a Hebrew prophet, who got into a great deal of trouble with the king at the time, King Ahab, and his queen Jezebel. It was in the 9th century BCE, and because of his actions, Jezebel had sworn an oath to kill Elijah. He basically demanded his head on a platter. And Elijah was pretty convinced that she would do just that if he didn't escape to the wilderness, to the south of Israel, where he imagines that in that moment he would be beyond Jezebel's grasp. Now, at the time of the story, Elijah is feeling pretty lonely. Most of the other priests and the prophets of the time had either been killed already by Jezebel or just decided that the pressures were too great to continue and look for work in another line of work. And Elijah is questioning that too. And in his loneliness and his desperation, Elijah goes deep into the wilderness until he reaches Mount Horeb, where in other parts of the Bible we are told that that is Sinai, which is the place of the Ten Commandments were originally given. And with his faith in shreds, he finds himself in a cave, and he's hiding out, and he's simply waiting for God. Now, rather than reading the text this morning, we're going to hear it in a new way. The chancel choir is going to share with us a piece this morning from a portion of the oratorio Elijah by Mendelssohn. And so I invite you to listen now to the word of God that is sung to us.
Mighty men, the mountains, rise 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 the
That is the word of God for the people of God. So in the English translation of the passage that we just heard, it says that Elijah went to a cave. Elijah went to a cave on the mountain in order to connect with God, but the Hebrew text literally says the cave. Not a cave, but the cave. This is sort of the writer's way of indicating that Elijah did not just go to any cave, but went to the one where any Hebrew worth his kosher salt would have known that the ultimate cave for meeting God. Because this was the very cave where Moses was said to have stood at the entrance when he asked to meet God in that moment. Now, do you remember Moses' story? Moses' story is fantastic. The mythological imagination that informs it is some of the funniest in all of Scripture. And as the story goes, Moses wants this face-to-face meeting with God. And he is tired. Moses is just tired of God always descending in a cloud to meet with him. And he wants clarity. He wants certainty even. And so Moses persists in his request despite God's objection. But then finally God concedes, but in a slightly different manner than what Moses was expecting. God commands him to stand at the end of this particular cave, this same one that Elijah stands in centuries, years later. And there in that moment, God will cover Moses' eyes with God's hand so that he doesn't see God's face, because apparently God's face is so glorious that it was believed in that moment that it would just simply kill him. And then once God walks by, God lifts God's hand, and Moses sees God's back. Now, the Hebrew says that Moses actually saw God's backs, plural. The word here is a dual plural form, indicated that what is seen is, get this, two backs of equal proportion. Are you with me? So, the quite Hebrew humor here, which runs throughout the Old Testament, it's wonderful. What the story is trying to tell us is that Moses sees God's rear end, quite literally. It's like God is saying, so you want certainty? You want clarity? Well, then you can kiss my... So Elijah finds himself in the wilderness, travels for 40 days and 40 nights, a number that should sound familiar to you all. And he goes there because this is the one spot that he can think where God has made an appearance of some sort. And he is so desperate at that point that he'll take anything that he can get. And again, the mythological imagination behind this story is dynamite. Provided you're not looking for an account of something that happened long, long ago in a land far, far away, but instead are looking for what happens today, the story will speak great wisdom to you. For instance, the story notes that God asks Elijah twice to name while he's there. Is this because God can't read Elijah's thoughts or that God has short-term memory loss? No. It's the story's way of telling that when it comes to seeking guidance from God, it's helpful to be quite clear as to what kind of guidance you are looking for. In other words, if you're looking for a specific response, then you need to ask a specific question and make sure it's one that actually matters deeply to you. Chances are that if it matters to you, it matters even more to God. And so oftentimes, asking the right question is as important as listening for the right answer. The fact that God's response is not found in the wind, which I'm sure is an interesting way to hear this text if you live in Nashville this week. God's response is not found in the earthquake or the fire. This is significant because these are some of the great metaphors in the Bible for the voice of God. You can even recall Jesus comparing the Holy Spirit to the wind. The wind blows where it chooses, he said. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. You see, this story is trying to tell us that God's voice does not necessarily come with this ancient equivalent of a flashing neon sign. Rather, oftentimes it comes to us in the subtlety that the only way that you can tell it's happened is that your perceptions of your surroundings have changed ever so slightly. The story may be also speaking to us about the depth of Elijah's surrender to God. He's not playing games anymore. And when God's voice doesn't come in the usual and the expected ways, Elijah doesn't pretend that it has. He doesn't play ventriloquist. He doesn't put words in God's mouth. No, Elijah is open to God coming in whatever form God chooses. He refuses to manipulate the situation in any way, shape, or form, and I think in many ways that is an important reminder for us as well. Because if you're going to ask God to communicate with you, you'd better be sure that you're willing to let God show up in whatever form God chooses, even if it's not in the form that you expect, or maybe even especially in the time frame that you expect. And finally, don't be surprised if God responds with marching orders. Because when you connect with God, we may experience that connection as a tug in some form of concrete action. Not always. Sometimes we are prompted to inaction. And sometimes the best response is no response at all. But when we get a glimpse of the higher ground, that we eventually feel the tug to move toward it, and whether that higher ground may be a relationship with another person, it may be out of a job that is driving us crazy, or simply into a state of higher confidence that we are doing the right thing. Elijah's story suggests that the action into which God moves us is oftentimes unrealistic, like we're not capable of doing this. How many of us have had a situation like that when we feel that God is asking us to do something and our initial response is, you've got to be kidding. But Elijah's story suggests that the action in which God moves us may seem unrealistic, but yet, you see, Elijah is asked in that moment to anoint two individuals as kings over Israel and Judah, and it's not like anyone can just go and do that. He would have been inclined to protest that he's not exactly qualified for that job or to let God know that that's just a little too dangerous. But remember, God always assumes that we're in this together, not alone. And what course of action is too high and risky when the creator of the universe is on your side? In God's opinion, none. So this coming week, I want to invite you to try a special exercise. It's meant to test if any of this holds water. First, like Elijah, I want you to find your cave. I want you to find your space, a spot where you can step away from the fray of life and just find a little quiet time alone. Now, a lot of folks prefer to do this first thing in the morning, but really any time and any place you can do this with a high degree of intentionality. By that I mean, don't just sort of do it while you're, oh yeah, I've got 5 minutes on my way to work, but set some time aside. Maybe it's in a bedroom or a den or a living room. Maybe it's while you're out for a walk. Maybe it's a park, a path, it's a rocking chair. But whatever it is, I want you to find your space, your place. And next, I want you to find a question that is really important to you right now. Maybe it's a need. Maybe it's a question. And I would encourage you to not make the question too abstract or too impersonal. For instance, starting with, what's the meaning of life, is probably a little big for what we're trying to accomplish this morning. Might not be the best place to start. It should be highly personal and of importance. So important and so personal that you may actually remember it later. You see, finding an important question that is both important and just your size will raise the level of chance that you're actually receive a response, but also that you will understand it. Finally, and like I said last week, maybe this is the hard part, I want you to get willing to get an answer. 80% of prayer is just getting willing. And so get willing so that you can feel it in your gut. Get so willing that you will literally be open to hearing God in whatever form God chooses to address you, even if it's entirely unexpected or unconventional. And I want you to get so willing that you will remain watchful throughout the day for your response. And finally, get so willing that you will be prepared to make a few mistakes in responding. And then keep asking that same question, stating the same need every day. And church, you don't need to spend hours in prayer. Just find your cave, find your space, and stay there long enough to be open, feeling it in your gut that you are truly willing to receive a response, and ask God for it. Demand it if you have to. And then just go about your day. You don't need to be overly concerned about finding an answer. Just let God do the action, not you. And like Elijah, simply be watchful. Pay attention to the music that you're listening to, the conversations you're having, to the inner voices running through your head. And maybe this is just as important. Don't expect God to act on your timetable. You see, any response that you can trust may not come for days or weeks, or it may come before you've even finished writing down the question. But whatever and whenever it happens, a response will come. And then listen. Listen for that still small voice, like gently falling snow that can't be directly heard, but sort of changes the acoustics of your surroundings. And as I said, don't be afraid to make mistakes. Because in the realm of prayer, intentionality is more important than technique. A relationship is more important than perfection. And when we're intentional, even our missteps can be transformed by grace. You see, church, sometimes God comes to us like an earthquake, like a rushing wind, like a blazing fire. But most often, though, it's in those moments when we can get quiet enough, for long enough, to hear past the chaos and into the depths of our lives. And in that moment, we hear the still small voice that comes to us in the silence. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are or where you come from or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.